Good morning, and welcome to chapel this morning. So Jeremy and I have a special announcement to make. Before I do make that announcement, and we make that announcement, you all know, of course, that next week is spring break. Yes, exactly. That's the exact right reaction. And let me ask you this question. What could be better than one break from classes in the school year? Two is better than one. That's right. And starting next fall, we will have a fall break from classes. A little weak to me, actually. It should be more like, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice, right? I mean, come on now. Another week of break from classes. That's what Jeremy and I want to talk to you about this morning. We're calling that Student Development Week. And so not only will that be a break from classes, so classes will not meet that week, but we will have opportunities for you all to participate in activities that go along with our Criswell 360 activities. Grow, go, serve, and launch. Now, I know you may have thought that Criswell 360 was what we referred to or what the facilities folks thought the temperature was supposed to be in the classrooms the past couple of weeks. But Criswell 360 is actually a series of activities that we do to help you all grow, go, serve, and launch. And we want to talk about just some of the things that are on the horizon for next fall. Jeremy's going to talk first about one aspect, and then I will talk about a few more. So, Jeremy.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Graham. Thank you all for being here today. Really excited to share this announcement with you guys, and specifically as it relates to our current freshmen. But when this impacts you, you will be sophomores, and it will be specifically designed for you. So as you guys know, every freshman at Criswell College participates in what we call the first year experience. This experience, if you did not know, actually lasts for 3 semesters, because our desire is to really help you not only get through your freshman year, but to really put down roots within your sophomore year. And so as a freshman, any of you in the room know that you participated in new student orientation, you've been a part of peer communities and Thrive and Roots of a Christian Scholar, and those are all parts of your first year experience. But we want to emphasize the fact that your first year experience is more than just what takes place in the classroom, and we decided that we need to finish your first year experience with something as big as the entire experience has been. And so that is why we have created what we are calling Sophomore Summit. Sophomore Summit is an unprecedented week-long event that serves to build community and provide spiritual rest, as well as biblical leadership lessons for our sophomore students coming up this fall. This week will serve as the capstone event of the first year experience as we celebrate the end of freshman year and look towards the remainder of your college experience, including declaring your major all the way up to graduation. And on this 5-day retreat, we will be heading to Camp Bonita in the mountains of the Lincoln National Forest in New Mexico. From October 11th to 15th, our sophomore students will worship the Lord together, hear from God's word, and also participate in just a ton of fun activities. They've got rock climbing, zip lines, a rope course, archery tag, and those are just a few of the highlights. During Student Development Week, every sophomore student in the upcoming fall semester will be invited to join us at Camp Bonita, get ready, for just $300. That covers all travel, lodging, food, activities, and, yes, a really nice shirt. So get excited. Registration opens this month and will close in August. So that means you have plenty of time to start making pretty small monthly payments in order to be able to go on this trip. And for now, more details will come later, but for now, we just want you guys to get excited. We're gonna be posting about this on social media. You'll hear a lot about it from me. And I just wanna encourage you guys to get excited, to share our posts on social media, to tell your friends about it, and maybe go ahead and tell your parents about it in case they can help with that $300. And so, guys, I'm really grateful for you. If you are a current freshman in the room, this event will directly apply to you. And I just want to thank each of you who are freshmen in the room as we have developed this first year experience, and just want to thank you for helping us make this first year experience something we can all be proud of. So thank you, and we're excited for Sophomore Summit. We're also excited for every other aspect of Student Development Week that we'll be talking about.
So it doesn't matter if you're a sophomore, junior, or a senior, you have Jeremy Bew and Luis Juarez to thank for the fact that we are getting a week off from classes in the fall, because they came and said, hey, we want to do something with sophomores to help remind them and really get them rooted in their sophomore year. And that blossomed into this week for all of us to take a week off from classes. But the question you are certainly asking yourself, well, that's fine, but what if I'm not a sophomore? What's going on here? I don't know. Maybe there's a shirt in the works. If that will make you happy, we can find a way to give you a shirt that you participated. But some of the other things that have already been, that have already started to get, have begun to get planned, for some of you who are either seniors or maybe you're, you know, our freshmen next year, who will be here, are interested in getting your resume up to speed and getting yourself ready to get out and find a job. We'll have a couple of lectures, workshops in getting your resumes ready. I heard that maybe our resident ping pong champion, Dr. Burgess, will have a ping pong tournament going on that week. So get your paddles out, get ready for next October. We also, for graduate students, or maybe for undergraduate students who are interested as well, we'll be taking a tour of some of the libraries in the Dallas area so that you know that the resources that are out there to help you develop as a scholar. And then finally, and this isn't last, but least, and these are just a few of the things already in the works. One more thing. I don't know if you've heard this, but next year, Corny Dogs are back in person at the State Fair of Texas. And Criswell College is going to take a trip to the State Fair of Texas during Student Development Week. So anyway, I know it's not the beautiful Bonita Mountains of New Mexico, but we will use what we have around here and give you opportunities to do things during Student Development Week here on campus and around town. So be looking forward to that. It will be right in the middle of the semester. It's just like our spring break is this year, after the eighth week, a week of Student Development Week, and then we'll finish out the semester, fall semester. So be looking forward to next fall. With that, let me pray for us this morning, and we'll continue on. Father, we give you thanks for all of your goodness to us, which is evident in so many ways. And we do not take lightly this morning, Father, that you have given us the ability to meet together, given us the means to do that. You've given us the reason to meet together in just this place, and we give you thanks. Father, we give you the rest of our time this morning in just this time, just this space. We yield ourselves to you and ask that you would do that work in us that needs to be done to make us more like your Son, our Lord. Work in us by your Spirit through the preaching of the Word and through the words that we will now sing and lift up to you in Christ by the Spirit. Amen.
Dr. Berry is a native Texan, born and raised in Fort Worth. He received a bachelor's in biblical and pastoral studies from Arlington Baptist College. But most importantly, he graduated with a Master's in Divinity from Criswell College in 1998. He earned a PhD in Theology from Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Dr. Berry currently serves as Professor of Theology and Editor of Criswell Theological Review, and has been teaching at Criswell since 2004. He has been married to Tabitha for 28 years, and they have a daughter, Elena, who is a junior at ETBU, and a son, Brian. Please join me in welcoming Dr. Berry.
All right, okay, there we go. Hear me okay? You good in the back? All right, got all the acoustics, great. All right, well, we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So in honor of Dr. Worsler and Dr. Brooks, we're in the Old Testament this morning. We're going to be in Isaiah. We're going to look at chapters 36 through 39. You may think, no, wait a minute, that's a lot to cover. And you're right. All right, so like I said, we got short time, long way to go. As we begin, I'm sure you know we've been going through virtues with faculty preaching in chapel. And so I've been given faith. And the reason I was given faith, as I'm going to make a confession here at the beginning, is because I shafted a faculty member in order to get faith. When they were putting the schedule together and listing all the virtues, one virtue that came up was justice. And I said, oh, okay, I can think of several faculty that would be really good for that. But then somehow my name started getting thrown in the hat. And I said, no, you need to get somebody else for that. And then finally, I thought I had a light bulb moment. That needs to go to Dr. Worthington. Faith was going to Dr. Worthington. No. He needs to have justice because he cares about people. Don't give it to me. Don't give justice to me. Give it to somebody who really cares about all kinds of people. And so then, well, would you like faith? Yes! And so I railroaded Dr. Worthington and had justice. He did justice, and so now I have faith, right? I get to talk about faith. And I'm not going to get up here this morning, give a long, drawn-out definition, technical discussions about faith. What I want you to see is just two basic things about faith, two basic ideas, two basic points, and one point in two chapters and the second point in two chapters. So it takes two chapters to make a point, all right? But hopefully you can remember them. What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean as a Christian to have faith? What does it look like? That's probably the question I want to talk about today is what does it look like? Right, to, as a believer, live by faith, fleshing it out. And we're in Isaiah, beginning at chapter 36. When you get to this point of Isaiah, you get this highlight of a particular king in the southern kingdom of Judah named Hezekiah, right? And up to this point in Isaiah, there's been all kinds of volatile things going on in the nation. And that's not going to change. Just now, the story Isaiah is going to focus in on one particular king and some things that happened. So let's just jump right in here. Chapter 36, 37, first point, 38, 39, second point. So now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, King Sennacherib of Assyria attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So you've got the Assyrians, and they're going all throughout Israel, and they're winning battle after battle. They're sacking real estate, different cities, different regions of Israel, and they're winning all of them. Okay, they're winning against every single one of them, and even in Judah. All right, so if you're getting in Judah, that means Jerusalem is not too far down the pike. And then the king of Assyria sent his royal spokesman. Right, he's going to send his official delegated trash talker. That's what the spokesman is. He's there to talk smack to the next victim to try to get them to surrender, right? So the king of Assyria sent his royal spokesman along with a massive army from Lachish, which is just southwest of Jerusalem. So send in a lot of muscle, send in the trash talker to try to intimidate the one remaining city that's left, right? Now imagine, just at this point, imagine that you're Hezekiah. Right, you're in Jerusalem. Everywhere else in Judah has been sacked, right? You're the only thing left, and the king sends in one of his cronies and an army to intimidate you. And not only that, this Assyrian stood near the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the launderer's field. This is the same place that Ahaz met Isaiah 35 years earlier. Now, will you demand a sign? Ahaz, no, I don't want a sign. Will there be a sign unto you? That same place. Ooh. Sound effects there, I like that. And this is the same place. And the reason they come there is because this is the area of water supply, right? Whenever you're going to come in and sack a city, you don't have to go in and try to invade. Just cut off your water supply and food supply, and they'll starve to death, and you don't have to worry about it. So here, even where they're meeting is an act of intimidation. So the Assyrians stood near the conduit, the upper pool, by the road of the launderer's field. And then you get Hezekiah's, many of us are Baptist, committee, the greeting committee for the Assyrian trash talker. Well, who are they? Well, you got brother, if you're in a Southern Baptist, you got brother Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was in charge of the palace, and then brother Shebna, the court secretary, and then Brother Joah, the son of Asaph, the court historian. They all come out to meet the Assyrian. And the royal spokesman said, tell Hezekiah. Notice, not tell King Hezekiah. There's only one real king, and that's the king of Assyria. So even right off the bat, he's a trash talker. Right off the bat. The great king, the king of Assyria, says this. What are you relying on, Hezekiah? You think mere words are strategy and strength for war? Who are you now relying on that you have rebelled against me? Look, you are relying on Egypt. I know you're talking to try to make alliances, and Egypt's a superpower. You think Egypt's going to help you? No. That splintered reed of a staff that will pierce the hand of anyone who grabs it and leans on it. If you try to cut a deal with Egypt, it's like a reed, and whenever you try to step on it, you get splinters in your hand. That's how brittle they are. I mean, on my deck in my backyard, now our deck is so old now, you do not walk out on our deck barefooted. Not more than once. Because you will get a splinter, right? Socks, a little flip-flop, something. Because there's areas that can be brittle, right? You don't want to rely on Egypt. And not only that, this is how Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is to all who rely on him. Suppose you say, well, we'll rely on our Lord. Hezekiah will rely on the Lord our God. Well, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you are to worship at this altar? Notice how messed up this Assyrian is. He doesn't even know Israel's theology. He's saying Yahweh's upset because all the pagan idols have been torn down. So the reason, all the pagan idols are torn down, that means Yahweh's mad, and that's why we've been able to come in and take over all your territories. So, I mean, he's a great trash talker, but he hasn't had systematics yet. Okay, his mind's been corrupted with philosophy classes and humanities classes with Dr. Creamer. I haven't picked on Dr. Creamer in years. That's my one chance. And he hasn't had some theology yet to get things straightened out. So Yahweh's upset that idols have been torn down. I mean, if Isaiah would have been here, he would have just laid into this nitwit, right? But he's just trash talking. You can't rely on God. God's mad at you. Egypt, please. You can't rely on Egypt. So what's the trash talker going to say? Next verse, let's make a deal. Let's cut a deal. Now make a deal with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able to supply riders for them. I mean, he can't talk without trash talking. We'll give you a lot of horses if you have enough cavalry trained to ride them. How then can you drive back a single officer among the least of my master's servants? My servants, the Assyrian servants, are better horsemen than your wannabe soldiers, right? Have I attacked this land to destroy it without the Lord's approval? The Lord said to me, attack this land. Not only is Yahweh against you, Yahweh's for us. This is an Assyrian nitwit trash talker saying this. And then the committee, next verse, well, Eliakim, Shebnan, Joab, they get nervous. I love this part of the story. They get scared. And they say to the Assyrian spokesman, please speak to your servants. Notice, your servants. The committees call themselves their... I mean, that's how scared they are. Please, you're talking to servants. Please, would you please speak in Aramaic? Aramaic? Why? Since we understand that, that's like the diplomatic universal language. Please stop speaking in Hebrew. Because the people on the wall can hear you. There are people along the walls guarding, people that are watching. We're not too far. They can hear all the horrible things you're saying. Please speak Aramaic so they won't understand you. And oh my goodness, that's just throwing gasoline on the fire for the trash talker. Verse 12, the royal spokesman replied, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you and not to the men who are sitting on the wall who are destined to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? Now notice, he's talking to the committee. If you don't cut a deal with me, this is what's going to happen to your people. They're going to eat their own feces and drink their own urine. It is what it is. You cut off the food supply, that's what would happen. So notice what this guy's doing. He tells the truth to the committee to intimidate them, right? But then notice this. Then when he realizes that the committee's scared for the people to hear what the Assyrian has to say, then he reaches back to one of his servants and says, give me the megaphone. Turns it on.
all you on the wall.
Ooh, I like that. Can you hear me now? I'm speaking in Hebrew to make sure you hear. And then notice what he says. I won't do all that in the microphone. He starts speaking loudly. Listen to the words of the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. And you keep reading. You'll have a chicken in every pot. You'll have wine to drink. And we'll take you back to Assyria so you can have vacation homes there. That is the perfect politician. You tell the truth when you want to intimidate the people who make decisions. But when you talk to the masses, you tell them what they want to hear. Now, that doesn't happen today. But it happened in ancient times. Can you believe that? Right there, that committee's got to be thinking, this guy just said we're going to be eating our own excrement, and then he tells the people they're going to have gourmet meals. Perfect politician, okay? Just, you never know. It might happen again one day. It might happen again where you say one thing one way and say it another way to a different audience. It might happen. And then he keeps talking. Don't, verse 16, don't listen to Hezekiah. The king of Assyria says, look, if you try to cut a deal with Hezekiah, you're going to lose. You're going to die. Verse 19, what are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? What are the gods of Sepharim? Have they rescued Samaria? In other words, look, all the other territories that have other gods, the Assyrian armies whooped them all. Why is your God any different? Don't let Hezekiah dupe you into thinking that Yahweh's any different from any other god that we've whooped. And notice verse 21, the committee, they kept silent. They didn't say anything. For the king's command was, don't answer him. Don't you try to compete with trash talking. We don't want to get in deeper than we already are. Let him say whatever he wants to say. And then the committee, they come to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and report to him the words of the royal spokesman. Man, it was not a good meeting, king. Didn't go well. So chapter 37, King Hezekiah heard the report, tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, went to the Lord's temple. He sent Eliakim, who was in charge of the palace, Shebna, and the leading priests who were wearing sackcloth to the prophet Isaiah. All right, now we're talking. I mean, Isaiah's been around for a long time now. He has seen a lot. A lot of smack talking, a lot of trash talking, a lot of egos. And Isaiah learned way back in chapter 6 that it doesn't matter what kings are in Israel or Judah or any other nation, the Lord's on his throne. There's never a God the second or Yahweh the third. All right, Yahweh's on his throne no matter who's talking smack. Doesn't matter. So they come to Isaiah. And Isaiah's trembling knee. No, Isaiah's not. They come to Isaiah. And they said to him, this is what Hezekiah says today. This is how upset Hezekiah is. Today is a day of distress, rebuke, and disgrace. It is as if the children have come to the point of birth, and there's no strength to deliver. Oh, man. It's a pretty gruesome metaphor. That's how depressed he is. I mean, we're up to a point where we thought we were going somewhere, and now we're going to be pillaged. What do we do? What should we do? And so the servants take the message, verse 5, to Isaiah, who then says to them, tell your master the Lord says this, don't be afraid because of the words you have heard, with which the king of Assyria's attendants have blasphemed. I am about to put a spirit in him, and he will hear a rumor and return to his own land where I cause him to fall by the sword. This Assyrian trash talker, it's almost as if the Lord's in heaven going, you hear something? It's like a little drip, a little irritating drip of water. Would you please go turn that faucet off? Yeah, I'll turn it. I mean, that's the way he's treating it. It's just like an irritating drip, right? And he'll take care of it. But it's not over. It keeps going. The next verse, then Sennacherib sends another letter to Hezekiah with all the same trash talking. We defeated all these gods, all this stuff, and you're next. And on paper, it sure seems that way. Well, this bad thing, this wind went down, and this city went down, and this God was defeated, and this God was defeated. And then you get to verse 13, the end of the letter. You know, where's the king of Hamath, the king of Arphad, the king of Seraphim? Some of these kings were a lot bigger and badder than Hezekiah. And so then Hezekiah gets that letter. I mean, I would not want to be in him. A defeated king by a pagan nation doesn't have a good day. When a king's defeated by another king, it's not a good day at the things that he experiences. Death is the easiest thing to experience. And so next verse, verse 14, Hezekiah takes the letter from the messenger's hands, reads it, and went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. Put the letter in front of the Lord. Lord, this letter's not to me, this letter's to you. Now you're on the right track, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah prayed. Hey, there's a good idea. Lord of armies, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you made the heavens. Listen closely and hear, open your eyes, see, hear all the words that Sennacherib has sent to mock the living God. Lord, it is true that the kings of Assyria have devastated all these countries. The trash talker's right, they have wiped out all the other cities. And they've thrown their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but they were made of wood and stone by human hands. Wow. Is Hezekiah saying there's only one real God? Oh, wow. That seems to be a trend kind of going against that in some scholarship today, but Hezekiah seems to say there's only one. Now the Lord our God save us from his power so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are God, you alone. Now, Hezekiah asked for the Lord to vindicate his name, not Hezekiah. He doesn't say, did you hear what that knucklehead said about me? He wouldn't even call me king. And what he said about the people and all the lies. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says, Lord, he's talking smack against you. And so for your name's sake, exalt yourself among the nations by lowering the boom, laying the smack down on these people. And then the next verse, verse 21, Isaiah sends a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord God of Israel says, because you prayed to me about Sennacherib of Assyria, this is the word of the Lord as spoken against him. It does, I mean, there are people in history who are really good trash talkers. I was pretty good myself in high school. The only problem is I didn't have talent to back it up, but you know, I was good at talking. But there's no better trash talker than the Lord. Because whatever he says, is that a threat or a promise, right? Are you just using words or can you back it up? And yeah, the Lord can back it up. So, but notice here, there's a little bit of irony. So this is what the Lord says, virgin daughter Zion. So notice all the threats you're making against Israel, you're making these threats against my young daughter. Now, in the South, them's fighting words. Or that's when you go scratch gravel. You're messing with my young daughter, right? The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and scorns you. Daughter Jerusalem shakes her head behind your back. I mean, it's one thing when you get mocked by your peers. It's another thing when you get mocked by children. But you're getting mocked by the little girls in kindergarten. They're mocking you. I know it was a terrible experience to see it, but it was my first year in public school. I went to private school, kindergarten through third grade. And I was at Sagamore Hill Elementary School in fourth grade. And I still remember this. There was a kid, I don't know what happened, but there was a fourth grade kid who somehow, some way got in a fight with a kindergartner, itty bitty kid. But the kid knew how to fight. I mean, he was throwing, I mean, he kept his elbows in. He knew how to punch. There's no way he got that. He had to have been taught. And he whooped the daylights out of that fourth grader. I still remember it. But the thing is, you felt terrible for that fourth grader because I don't even know whether he started anything. I don't know. It may have been the kindergartner who says, hey, I think I'll whoop a fourth grader today. And I'm glad he didn't pick me. But it was just, oh my goodness. And then when the fourth grader leaned over, boom, I can still remember. Just, I don't think he knocked him out, but broke it up. But here's the thing. Everybody was laughing. Fourth grade. I mean, everybody. I mean, kids are cruel. We were all, and I was one of them. I was cracking up. And so here, the little girls are going to laugh at you, Assyria. Behind your back. He goes on and talks about, you think that you've done all these great things, Assyrians. Well, you really haven't done diddly because whether you know it or not, you're actually my little chess piece. The things that are going on are acts of judgment on my part. You think you're expanding your territory, but you're not. And so what's going to happen? Verse 28. I know you're sitting down, you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. And because you rage against me and your arrogance have reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth and make you go back the way you came. In other words, that's language of what happens to people who go into exile, kings in particular. And so the Lord says, I'm going to put you in exile. I'm going to put a hook in your mouth. I'm going to put a bit, and I'm going to go, whoa, giddy up. Whoa, giddy up. That's what I'm going to do to you. And as you keep reading, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Jump down to verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out, and I mean, all these armies have surrounding Jerusalem, and then one night an angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. Wow. One angel. One historian of antiquity says that there was a plague of mice that went through the camps while they were sleeping and bit them, and they got a plague and died. Who knows? I prefer to think that he took a sword and went and did Braveheart on them, but who knows? Who knows? And then when the people got up the next morning, there were all dead bodies. And so King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and left, and he returned home and lived in Nineveh. And we would add in Texas, went home with his tail between his legs, right? But then notice the next verse. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nezrak, I mean, he is in one of his Assyrian deity's temple. You can't get any safer than in a pagan god's temple. And what happens? His sons, Adramelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword and escaped to the land of Ararat. So it's like he goes back into his temple with this great God and he's safe. And the Lord, like those little roly-poly bugs that you see on the porch, you roll them up, put them in your hand. I'll let your own sons do my business for me. And then his son Esarhaddon becomes king in the place. And it's the Lord, all this trash talk. And the Lord's kind of, there's a little drip of water I need to turn off. And then, okay, what do I do with the king? Oh, okay, well, his boys have got some ego problems. We'll just do that. So when you look at these chapters, here's one thing that you need to know about faith when it comes to Hezekiah. If you want to be a person of faith, if you want your life to be marked as being driven by faith in the Lord, here's lesson number one, here's point number one with these two chapters. The main character in the story of your life has to be the Lord, not you. Hezekiah didn't go out and go Bruce Lee or Chuck Norris on all those soldiers. He didn't do like Samson. Hezekiah took a jawbone and went out into the thousands and killed all the Assyrians, and everyone was scared of Hezekiah. No. Hezekiah was scared to death. But he went to the right source to get help. Right? He goes to the temple, lays out the letter, Lord, we need you to do something for your namesake, not for my ego, for your namesake. And the covenant you have with us all the way through David and Abraham for your namesake. And then the Lord is the one who comes and becomes the main character. And if you want your life to be marked by faith, if I want my life to be marked by faith, we have to recognize we are not the main characters in our stories. Wait a minute, it's my life. Not when you come to Jesus, it's not. It's not yours anymore. The Lord has to be the main. And here's the thing. The main character in the story, guess what? All the plot, all the stuff going on in the story is about the main character. You just get to benefit from things that happen. Well, you mean I have to get out of the way and I have to kind of be in the shadows? No. But here's the thing. When that happens, there's no better experience. I mean, Hezekiah, I mean, I can imagine after he sees those dead bodies, he probably had to go back to the back. Wow. He's not upset that it's not about him. He's not upset that he had an angel of the Lord had to come do the Lord's business. He is completely grateful and relieved. So when we live by faith, the story of our lives cannot be having us as the main character. Chapters 38 and 39, we've got to be a lot quicker. These are the famous story where Hezekiah is told that he's going to die, right? And this is actually something that happens before. It's almost as if, hey, Hezekiah is a good king. Maybe he's going to be this redeemer of Israel. And Isaiah, let's eliminate that theory right here with chapters 30 and chapter 30. So Hezekiah becomes terminally ill. And Isaiah, son of Amos, comes to him and says, this is what the Lord says, set your house in order, for you are about to die and you will not recover. Thanks, Lord. You don't hear a televangelist giving that prophecy from the Lord, right? And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, and he said, please, Lord, remember how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly have done what it pleases you. Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord David says, I'm going to give you 15 more years. And then notice this, and I'll rescue you in the city from the grasp of Assyria, I'll defend the city, and this is the sign for you from the Lord that he will do what he has promised. I'm going to make the sun's shadow that goes down on the stairway of Ahaz go back by 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps. It had descended. So notice here, the Lord says, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Well, can I be sure you're going to do that? Hey, I'll give you one better. I'll rewind a little bit on the sundial. There are all kinds of theories as to what in the world went on there. But I think the clear point is the Lord saying, if I can guarantee you 15 more years and I can make the sundial, like it's like daylight savings time in reverse, which is next week, I found out. It's the losing hour, isn't it? It's a losing hour. So it'd be like the Lord making it so you gain 2 hours sleep next week. On the time of the year where you lose an hour, the Lord says, I'm going to give you 2 hours sleep, but you're going to go back an hour. How does that work? Well, if he can do that, then he can give you 15 more years. So not only does he give him extra life, he gives them a sign of a miracle to be able to validate that he's going to do it. And so then Hezekiah starts off really well. He writes a poem. Hezekiah of Judah, after he had been sick and restored, he gives this great praise to the Lord. And unfortunately, we don't have time to go through the whole thing. But it's just basically, the Lord, I was at my deathbed. I was going to die. I wouldn't be able to be the king and praise God and lead the people. And the Lord saved me, rescued me, gives me more time to live for him. But now notice this, chapter 39. And this chapter's short, so we can get it here. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, had to go online on a pronounced Bible names app to make sure I got all that right, sent letters and a gift to Hezekiah since he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with the letters, and he showed the envoys the treasure. Notice the treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices. He shows him everything in the palace. Shows him all the rooms in the palace, all the resources, all the gold. And then the Babylonian king leaves, and the prophet comes to the king in verse 3, King Hezekiah, and says, what did these men say, and where did they come to you from? And Hezekiah, well, they came to me from a distant country, from Babylon. And as you read the rest of the chapter, Isaiah says, why did you show them around the palace and all the resource, all the gold and stuff? You didn't show them anything that they don't already have. As a matter of fact, read the end of the chapter. As a matter of fact, one day, everything here, including the temple, is going to be wiped out. Ironically, from the Babylonians. The one thing that made you unique as Israel and the king of Israel, and a pagan king hears about your miracle, your miraculous healing. He comes to you and you've already written a poem, a psalm about Yahweh, and now you get a chance to share your faith. You get the ultimate personal evangelism moment, and you show them stuff they already have. Gold, silver, palaces. Why didn't you share Yahweh with them? Why didn't you talk about how the Lord gave you 50 more years, or how the Lord reversed the sundial? So quickly and lastly, have a life of faith. Not only you have to recognize the story of your life can't have you as the main character. Secondly, they mentioned earlier how helping you build your resume to find a job in different sessions will happen. That's great. But living a life by faith, you always have to keep up in your life with God's resume. In your life, God has a really impressive resume. All kinds of things that God has done to provide for you. Don't forget those things. Whether you have to write them down or not, whatever you have to do, be mindful so that when things come your way, I mean, right now, I've got all kinds of things that are coming my way. Some things are mild, some things are medium, and some things are pretty heavy. And so what do I have to do? Well, one of the things I do is I go back over the resume. And man, this and 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 this. And if you forget about that resume, you get caught up on other things you think are going to help you. None of that gold and silver healed Hezekiah. None of it could. The Lord did. And then when somebody comes, how'd you get healed? Well, let's look at all my stuff. No. A life of faith is always mindful of the Lord's resume and ready to brag about it. Not brag about me. Brag about the Lord. And the Lord never gets upset when his people lift his name up because of his deeds in our lives. Right? And so when we live by faith, always be aware of how the Lord's already provided. And just recognize you're not going to be the main character. Right? Sometimes you might just be a cameo, depending on what the Lord wants to do. But when big things happen in your life, because he's the main character, it's an amazing thing. It's like being overwhelmed looking in the sky on a mountain at the constellations. You don't get upset that you feel really small. You feel overwhelmed with being a part of something so big. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these men and women, these students, faculty, administrators. Pray that you would help us, Lord, day by day to learn from these accounts, not just how to memorize them for tests and be able to talk about them in Bible studies and sermons, but be able to recognize that we're praying to you, the same God that Hezekiah prayed to, and that we're made of the same frail dust he's made of. Help us, Lord, to live by faith each day. When we fail, to run to you, and we succeed, to praise you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Let's give it up for Dr. Barry. Thankful for that word, that encouragement, that a life of faith is one that is focused on God's resume. I grew up as a Baylor fan. I grew up in Waco my whole life and grew up watching lots of Baylor sports. Well, I had dinner with a friend and his parents who have been Baylor fans forever just this past weekend, and Baylor's basketball team, the men's basketball team, is the best it has ever been. And yet we all sat there hesitant to talk about how far they might go because we had been Baylor fans for a long time and we know they will very likely disappoint us because we have seen it through the years. Their track record gets our hopes up and then fails us. And guys, what you heard from Dr. Barry, I hope, is an encouragement to you today that if you are placing your hope in anything, if you are placing your faith in anything other than the Lord, it will fail you. So I pray that you will walk out of this room with faith in the Lord. You are dismissed, and as you go, please stop by our booth in the coffee shop. It's another one of our Meet the VPs. Today you get to chat with our VP of Advancement, Dr. Waddell, and he has a sweet treat for you. Thanks.